Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And I hear the scripture say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt his name together. Truly today is just another wonderful and glorious day in which the Lord has made, and we're just so excited on today and what God has in store for you in this lesson today. Oh, my God. It's an OMG mind and heart on this morning. We're going to be speaking about the forerunner, and I want you just to grab your Bible and come right on in and just make yourself right at home. I know without a shadow of a doubt that you, yes, you, you're going to be blessed today. God have a word for you that's going to strengthen you and encourage you and build your heart up on today. So grab your Bibles, come on in. We're going to be talking from the book of Luke, St. Luke, chapter number 1, verses 5 through verse number 13. And then we're going to look at Luke number 3, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3, truly God have a blessing for you on today. And I'm so excited that you joined me on today. Look, I want you to share also a little bit about my book, Self-Care Through Prayer and Forgiveness. Please get your copy. It will be a tremendous blessing unto you. I tell you, I have heard so many wonderful reviews of how people's lives have been blessed and impacted by the book. It also have within it a workbook, too, that you can just work through and how it will bless and impact and empower your life. So if you want more information, feel free to email me at Helen Orm. O-R-M-E at MSN.com. And again, that's H-E-L-E-N-O-R-M-E at MSN.com. Come on, let's get right into the lesson. We're going to pray and get right into the lesson. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for this opportunity to come and break bread with your wonderful people. God, let it be a blessing. Let it nourish, edify, build, and Lord, strengthen the hearts and minds of your people. And Father, we thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's take a look here at our lesson on today, the forerunner. We must recognize that we're going to be focused on a nation and a church, and a person who loses touch with the word of God will go into moral and spiritual decline. And so it's very key that we stay in touch with the word and stay abreast and reading and engaging the word in our life. Let's look at what the scripture said over in Luke chapter number 1. Verses 5 through 13, and it reads on this line, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife, the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of God, the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and that both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying without a time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Caesarus, and Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, and Herod being a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brethren, Philip, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysias, and the Abalion, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now Luke 1 and 17 state, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now let's take a look at this lesson on today. It said in the gospel, Luke mentioned two sets of names in the opening chapter 1, Herod and Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, these two sets of people could hardly be more different had Luke looked from a different opposite. Herod the Great was corrupt, evil, self-absorbed, and ruthless man who only desire was the building of his own power. Now, on the other hand, Zacharias, Elizabeth were people who quietly lived their lives in the strength of character and integrity. Now, when God looks for people he can use, he resists the proud and chooses those who are humble. You'll find that over in James chapter 4, verse 6. The humbles are the ones who often make a real difference in their generation without ever being in the headlines. Often it is a person who is seldom seen or heard from that know how to touch God, as he or she was about to anoint the first of Jesse's son to be the next king of Israel. God spoke to Samuel and declared that his attention was focused on the heart rather than on the outward show. See 1 Samuel 16 and 7. Indeed, God is more concerned with our motive than with what others say or think about us. At the time of Gabriel's visitation with Zacharias, God had not spoken to Israel since the day of Malachi. Without a word or vision from God, the people had consistently drifted away from their relationship with Jehovah. Although the people of Israel were living in a form of godliness, they had no power with God. Right for appearing of the Messiah, John the Baptist came to prepare the way for him. John was one of the miracle babies of the Bibles, as with Sarah in the Old Testament. God reversed the aging process of Zacharias and Elizabeth. This promised child came preaching repentance and baptism and preparing the way for the Messiah. Now let's look at the birth of John. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. Zacharias belonged to the course of priests known as Abiah, which was the eighth of the 24 courses. So you can see that over in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 10. There were so many priests that they were only needed for 8 days, two times a year. Zechariah ministered in the temple of Herod, which was Zerubbabel's temple that Herod the Great had remodeled and enlarged. God has always desired to meet his people in a house dedicated to him. And that's why it's so important for us to gather and go to the house of the Lord. Now, God used prayer time for the revelation then just as he does now. Three times in the verses 8 through 11, the word incense appeared, which is a type of the prayer or worship of the saints. The most honored job of the priest was to be chosen to daily offer incense, a once-in-a-lifetime event. Although this choosing was by the lot or chance, we know that God does not do anything by chance. Zechariah was chosen for this special opportunity of service in the temple. Now, let's take a look at that for just a moment, because many times when we look at that word incense and how it denoted worship and it denoted also prayer, sometimes prayer is the least attended event or program that is take place in the house of the Lord. But in the eyesight of God, that is one of the most important place, a place where we can come and minister back unto God, come and commune with God. And so let us look further. As Zechariah finished his word, he realized that someone else was in the room with him. Since only one priest at a time was to be in the holy place, he immediately understood that this was a messenger from the Lord. The word, he was troubled and fear fell upon him, is probably a gross understatement regarding his feeling. He knew that the presence of the Lord was in the room with him during the time of prayer. Now let us look further. Gabriel appeared and announced that he would have a son. Gabriel, the messenger angel, delivered the message that a son was to be born of the elderly holy man. And this was quite a shock to Zacharias. It was so no wonder that he immediately doubted. In his announcement, Gabriel also included the instruction that the child would be named John, a contradiction to the word means God's gift or God is gracious. This was not a safe name, not to save Zechariah and Elizabeth the trouble of thinking of a name for the baby. Instead, it was out of divine purpose because the baby was going to be a gift unto the people. In addition to giving Zechariah the name for the promised child, Gabriel also gave him John's mission of ministry along with the parental instruction. He told Zechariah that the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God would be in John even before birth, and that he would have the spirit and power of the great prophet Elijah. To the religious people of the day, Elijah was a pagan of the prophetic office. This fact was evidenced when Elijah appeared on Mount Transfiguration, and it was further established by the word of Jesus. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5, and Matthew 10 and 13. John's ministry was to bring people back to right relationship with each other and with God. His message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 3 and 2. Indeed, proper relationship and hunger for holiness are natural outgrowths of true repentance. Now, Zechariah doubted and was stricken dumb. While Zechariah believed in God and that he could not see, he had difficulty believing that God would use him. Often we hinder God's desire to use us because we feel insecure, unworthy, or fail to believe that God is personal. As a sign of the angel Gabriel's impatience for human doubt, Zechariah was smitten speechless. Angels seem to have little patience with those who dare to doubt the God of heaven. Zechariah's responsibility was to pray a public prayer when he came out of the temple. As he came outside, the people soon realized that he could not speak and that he had received a visitation of some kind while ministering in the temple. He finished his ministry and went home without the ability to adequately convey to them what had happened to him. Sometimes it's difficult, as we know, to explain or even to express what God has spoken to us during our devotion time with him. But it is real nevertheless, whether people can understand or not. It is still yet real what God has done in and through our lives. Now let's look at what transpired next. Let's look at Elizabeth, because she did conceive. Even when we feel that God is neglecting us, he really is concerned about us, and he heard us when we cried out to him. God is so great that he will at times give us what we want without having the faith to receive it. In John's days, the ideals were common that a woman had little other purpose than to bear and raise children. If she had no children, she suffered great reproach, and her husband could even divorce her. That's over in Luke 1 and 25. Nowhere was there more evidence than in Israel, where the family bloodline was very important. Elizabeth and Zacharias had probably envisioned a son who would carry on the name and the priestly tradition of his father. They had possibly cried and prayed about their inability to conceive, only to feel that God did not hear or care to answer their prayer. What a joy it is to report that God not only hears, but also answers the prayers. Following Elizabeth's conception, she confined herself to her own home for 5 months. You'll see that over in Luke chapter 1, verse 24. Now let's look further, the birth of John the Baptist. At last, the day of deliverance came from Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth must have been the talk of the whole town. This seemed to be such an odd set of happening, yet God is still a miracle working God. Nothing is too great for him. Just as God has placed life into the womb of Elizabeth, he began placed life into the womb of Elizabeth by God's plan and mercy. Another child of promise came to fulfill his plan for mankind. His plan was for John to announce and to prepare the way for mankind to receive the Messiah, God manifested in human flesh. Further, let's look further as to how things transpired here with the circumcision of John. John was circumcised on the 8th day after his birth. The custom of circumcision was to link the baby boy to the promise of the father Abraham. All male children were to be circumcised, or they would not be an heir to God's promise. In addition, a baby boy had no name until he was circumcised, thus reinforcing the nature of God's covenant. On the 8th day, the people asked his mother what name they would give the child. Elizabeth insisted instant answer was John, although the people had thought to name him after his godly father, Zacharias. Elizabeth held firm that his name was to be John, as Gabriel had instructed. Let's look further. John was circumcised and named by his father. The people appealed to Zacharias and were shocked to find that he, too, wanted his son to be named John. There was no relative of either Zacharias or Elizabeth named John, and it just seemed fitting that they would name him after his father. Both parents, however, was of the one mind on naming of this child born of such an unusual circumstances. After all, Zacharias had heard directly from Gabriel regarding the boy's name, his son's name. And Zacharias expressed faith by naming the child. The moment Zacharias expressed his faith by naming the child John, his speech and his tongue was loosed to praise God for his goodness. Unbelief binds our tongue from praising God, but belief and faith loosens our tongues to praise him. The whole hill country of Judea was buzzing with words of those things, and those hearing of the events surrounding John's birth felt the great things could be expected from his child, if only they had known how right they really were. Now, let's look further at Luke's third hymn of praise. God's spirit moved upon Zacharias, and he prophesied one of the most beautiful hymns called the Benedictus, which in Latin means speaking well. in the Latin Vulgate, the word Benedictus came after the word of Zacharias' prophecy. It was thought that St. Caesarus of Arles introduced it to the Christian public worship in the middle of the 6th century. The Benedictus is used actually a chain of phrases from the Old Testament scripture. The following comparison shows this collection of praises spoken by Zechariah. Let's look at that. That's over in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Psalms 41, verse 13, and also Psalm 117:9. Number 2, Luke 1, verse 69, Psalms 132, verse 17, also Luke 1, verses 17, Psalms 106 and 10, Luke 1, verses 72 to 73, Psalm 106, 45, and 105, verses 8 through 9. One should note that Luke chapter 1, verse 76 to 79 is referring to the church age specifically. This is part of Luke's letter was most likely originally written in Hebrew and then later translated by Luke into Greek, so that more people could read it and understand it. Greek was the prominent language of the common world in that day. Now let's look further. Zechariah prophesied the future work of John and the blessing of Christ's birth. As the Spirit of God moved on Zechariah, he began to tell how Israel was about to be blessed of God by bringing the promise of the Old Testament to pass. The horn of salvation of which Zechariah spoke is a common idiom of the Bible meaning power or strength. The meaning or thought in this prophecy is that God is a mighty Savior. God revealed his care of the people of Israel and his protection of them in his promise to save his people from all their enemies. It does not matter how strong or weak the enemy of God are. What does matter is whether the people of God have the blessings and the anointing of God. If we have God's favor, then we will overcome anything Satan sends our way. Through the incarnation, God has granted to us salvation and deliverance, such that no earthly power can deny. All of the Old Testament shows that God was going to send a Savior, and that promise was fulfilled in the day of Zacharias. What a wonderful feeling it must have been for this man of God to be used of the Lord in such a pivotal way. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis, he promised that through him, the world, including the Gentile, would be blessed. Through the work of the Spirit, Zacharias now saw within the grasp the blessing that was anticipated by his father centuries before. Now, let's further explore this and let's further look at this, how that Zacharias, John, was to be the forerunner. Let's take a look at that. Now, Luke 1 and verse 76 and 79 transition from praise to prophecy. In verses 32, Luke referred to John as the son of the highest. Verse 76 referred to John as the prophet of the highest. The second half of the verse 32 comes from Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40:3, which Luke viewed as coming before the Messiah. Thus, Luke used Zechariah's prophecy to show that John was the true forerunner. John's message was of repentance and baptism, or as Zechariah said, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin, Luke 1, verses 77. God called John to bring light of God into the time of real spiritual darkness. Zechariah saw God bringing the true light back to his people as prophesied in Psalms 107:10, Isaiah 9:2. Although he was a miracle child, John still had to go through the process of physical and spiritual growth just as Jesus did. See Luke 2:40 and through 52. God always sends people through certain processes before he uses them. If Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, Luke 2 and 52, then surely John also went through a normal process of human development as well. Now, part of both John and Jesus' development occurred not in the city, but in the wilderness. And indeed, it was in the wilderness of our lives that we receive strength and power. The scripture often demonstrates these principles, and you'll see Exodus 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verses 11. Luke, also Matthew 4, verses number 1. Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, and Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. Let's take a look at that real quickly. Let's look at Exodus chapter number 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verses 11. We find Moses. Moses fled from to the desert after killing the Egyptian before God called him. That was his wilderness experience. John, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. Jesus, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Number 4, Paul, when he wanted to clear revelation of God, Paul went to the wilderness of Abara for 3 years. And so we must recognize when we're going through our wilderness experiences and things, when it seems as though things are barren and things are unable to grasp a hold of and you seem isolated, begin to look greater unto God because he's speaking to us in our place of our wilderness, because that's a place where he has gotten our attention and he wants to speak to us, share with something to our hearts. And so if a person is to be used of God to any great degree, the Spirit will lead them into the wilderness. It will probably not be a literal wilderness, but it will be definitely a time of testing and a time of preparation. One should not despise this process because it is necessary time of refinement and clarification of God's calling. And so during the time of being in that wilderness place, he is refining us. He is bringing clarification to what he called us to do, and he's undergirding us so that when we come out of that place of the wilderness, we have gone through a time of testing as well as preparation. Let us look further. The preaching of John. John preached fearlessly. John was a shock to a corrupt and compromised religious world. Since God had not spoken to Israel in many years, the religion world had drifted to the point that many no longer believed in the miracle of the Old Testament. The people of God have become so conformed to this world that they were not even children of Abraham's in God's eyes. See Matthew 3 and 9. Instead of desiring to be a person with formal education in tune with the trends of the day, John was more interested in pleasing God by preaching repentance. He was more concerned with the anointing than popularity and approval. Unlike others, he wore camel hair for clothes and a leather belt like Elijah. His diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. He probably was not impressed with his attire. He was abrupt, possibly rude, and plain spoken, all characteristics that few people today will view as a good quality of a pastoral candidate. Not accepted by the contemporary religious hierarchy of his day, he was more into God's will than that of the backslidden priesthood. John was truly a called and anointed vessel, sold out to God, not compromised by man's expectation. Let us look further. John proclaimed a new era called the Kingdom of Heaven. John came to prepare the hearts of the people for the reception of Jesus Christ, to point the people to him. You'll see that over in Matthew 3, chapter 3, verses 2 and verse number 6. He ushered in a new era for the people of God, preaching the kingdom of God was coming and that the Messiah was about to appear. John's calling was not to get a church or a bride for himself, but to get the true bride ready for the true bridegroom, Christ Jesus. The message and the challenge of the church is much the same today as it was for John. True repentance and preparing for the coming of the Lord is the goal of all who love his appearance. Now, after John's appearance, no longer will the kingdom of God be a passive as it was in the Old Testament. Matthew 11 and 12 declares that from John's day onward, the kingdom of heaven will suffer violence and the violent will take it by force. Matthew was perhaps referring to Micah 2, verses 12 through 13, where the sheep are pictured as becoming more desperate than ever, waiting to be let out to be fed. The ones that were not despised but desperate are running over by those who really want to eat. The same thing may happen in some churches today. People who do not care if the church has revival always tend to become upset at those who are willing to do anything to see a real apostolic move of God. Those who are truly hungry for the freedom of their soul quickly pass up the others that are lukewarm and not on fire for the things of God. John taught the same principle as Jesus regarding an unproductive child of God, that the axe is laid unto the root of the tree, Matthew 3 and 10. See Luke also 13, verses 6 through 9, and John 15, 1 and 2. Jude chapter verse number 12. It is imperative today that the child of God seek, that through them it is God's purpose to seek and to save that which is lost. Now let's look further. John announced Jesus as God manifested in the flesh. John was only truly interested in people finding God's will rather than obtaining a following for himself, directing the people to follow Jesus. See John 1, verses 35 to 37. After John pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, the two disciples that were with him, John the beloved and Andrew the brother of Peter, left and began to follow Jesus. John realized that he was not what the people needed, but Jesus was. He truly demonstrated the attitude of a servant of God by saying that Jesus so far exceeded him that he did not even feel worthy to untie his shoes. And what a spirit of humility that John demonstrated in his own ministry. Let's look further. John was not that light, but was a witness bearer to the light. John plainly told the people that he was not the Christ or the Messiah, and that he was only the witness of the Messiah. John 1, verses 8, characterized John's ministry as pointing out the true light. Just as our serenity point out danger, God sent Jesus, John, to show that Jesus was about to come and who he was. John told the priests and the Levites plainly that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 4. And you can see that over in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. He was a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of God's coming to the earth. John the Baptist's ministry followed the Jewish custom of the friends of the bridegroom. John was preparing the bride for the bridegroom coming by telling the bride what the bridegroom wanted. The ministry of truth is never based on the opinion of the minister, but on the demand of the bridegroom. In the book of Judges, Samson's friend fulfilled this task. In the book of Esther, the keeper of the virgins fulfilled this task. It is important always for the minister today to see themselves as John saw himself, preparing a church for God rather than for themselves. Let's look further. John's message before and after he met Jesus. John's message was repentance, confessing and forsaking sin in order to escape the judgment. See Proverbs 28, verse 13, Matthew 3:10, Luke 3:8-17. The Roman world was filled with strange sexual perversion, just as our culture is today. Yet he was not afraid to preach the truth about immorality. John preached against the immorality rulers of his day and even named their sins, Luke 3, verses 19. Now, the early church saw John as an important link in the ministry of Jesus, Acts 10:37. His baptism was very different than the Jewish or the pagan baptismal service of his day. He did not use water that was ceremonially clean, but he used rivers as it flowed with muddy slime and all kinds of fish. John's method demonstrated that baptism should be by immersion. See John 3:23. He further taught that baptism should not be done to infants in that he proclaimed showing a repentant life as a prerequisite to baptism. See Matthew 3:28. John's ministry hit its high point when he baptized Jesus and saw the earthly vision. As Jesus came to be baptized in the Jordan River, John saw the greater was to be baptized by the lesser, and he would not have it. However, Jesus prevailed, as he always does with people who have a good heart to do his will. John then baptized Jesus, and he instantly saw evidence of the Holy Ghost descending upon Jesus like a dove. He then heard a voice out of the heaven saying of Jesus, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased," Luke 3:22. One should note that God did not say with whom, but in whom, meaning God was in Christ. And let's look at scripture reference, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19. See Isaiah 9:6, Matthew 1:23, Colossians 3:5, 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, let's take a moment and just take a look at where we've been for just a moment here. Our lesson is the forerunner, and we talked about John. Actually, we started off speaking in reference about Zacharias and about his birth and how Jesus dealt with Zacharias as well as Elizabeth, even regarding the name that he was to give his son. And not only did he talk with them and dealt with them, but he also came out of the temple, as is shared, that he ministered unto the Lord incense, which we see is referenced as prayer and worship. He came out because he had seen the Gabriel who had came, the messenger had brought a message unto him as to what the name of the child was going to be. And many people was profound because when John came out, Zacharias came out, he was speechless. He could not speak upon the experience that he had or even articulate anything until after Elizabeth birthed the child, and they gave the name on the eighth day, which is eighth meaning the new beginning. And then at that time, when John's name was proclaimed through his father, Zachariah, that's when his father's tongue was being loosed at that time. And so we as children of God, let us continue to hold fast to that which God has given us and called us to do. And let us execute that, whether it be teaching, whether it be supporting the ministry, whether that is be an exhortation, whether that be as a prophet or whether that be as the evangelist or the minister, whatever the capacity in which God has called you to do. Yes, you may have gone through your wilderness experience. Yes, you have gone through the years of preparation and refinement and clarification of what God is doing in and through our life. And many times we must recognize we cannot run past those particular things that God has so graciously fixed within our walk with him and in our calling and of our choosing. Refinement has to come. And even the clarification of what the purpose that he has called you to, it must come. If you're called to be the prayer warrior, the intercessor, be the best one. Give God your ultimate best. And it doesn't cost anything but your voice and your faith and your time. And all you have to do is make a dedicated choice in the mind, conscious choice, that you're going to dedicate that time to and before the Lord our God. That's what John the Baptist, that's what the priest did. They was able to go in behind the veil into the presence of God and things. The high priest went behind once a year and made atonement. And so you that are on the wall, those are intercessors. What a wonderful place to be in the presence of the Lord, interceding on behalf of his people. A special place with God, a place where I honor, a place where I love being with the Lord, the Most High God. Now, and so in our closing, we must recognize that John paid the price for being willing to do what God sent him to do. His message was no more popular than it was would be today, and he made an enemy of Herod. And when he preached against his cohabitation with his brother-in-law, Heron, while John waited in prison, he used his own daughter, Herodias' daughter, who danced before him in front of his uncle at the party. And in her lust-driven state, Heron made a promise to give her anything she wanted on up to half of his kingdom. And then at the request of her mother, she chose John's head on a silver platter. Heron knew it was wrong, but his pride would not let him back down. And the life of John, who Jesus was said a prophet greater than any ever born, was sacrificed on the altar because of Heron's selfish desire. And John was as a prophet as Elijah and Moses and David and Elijah and Isaiah. However, any person who is in the kingdom of God is greater than all these. It is not that Christians or children of God are greater moral characters or greater in their achievement, but they have a greater privilege than the Old Testament prophets. And you can see 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. After John's death, he was deemed a major figure of that era. Many people compared Jesus to him. You'll see Matthew 16 and 14. Herod must have had many nightmares about the night John died, for he thought that Jesus was John come back from the dead. See Matthew 14, verses 1 through 2. He was one of the most original and anointed vessels that God had ever used. John's life shows us that what we need is the anointing of the Holy Ghost more than anything else. John did not have wealth or a big church or a complicated, sweet-sounding message. All John had was the calling and the anointing, of God. And that is all we need to reach our generation. My God, my God, my God. I felt something, the Holy Ghost just hit me right there. All you need is the calling and the anointing, because God said, whom he call, he will qualify. And God knows how to break a yoke through that anointing and preach and teach through his vessel. So as you make yourself available, seek ye the Lord our God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And remember, in your time of your wilderness experiences, God is preparing you and refining you and bringing clarification through your test and your preparation time. Don't despise it. Don't try to run out of it. Don't try to get out of it, but go through the process and honor the process. And watch God bless you in a mighty and a special way. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this lesson. We ask that you bless each and every one of our hearing. And we'll praise your blessed name and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As I always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock. And the door, or it shall be open unto you. Watch God bless you and give you double for your trouble. May God bless you and strengthen you until we meet again. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. And no sorrow blessing is coming to your house today. God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.